said that he will bring me home. And I know he will renew me till I stand with joy before the throne. It's my hope, my hope is only Jesus. All I
thank you for the peace that you offer at all times. And I pray that our hearts will receive what you have given Pastor Roger to say today, and that we will feel and know and believe in your peace in this realm, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Vonda. Thank you, worship team. That was very sweet. Now, something not so sweet. We're going to talk about King Herod today, and we're going to call him the monster of Christmas, and he is our character of Christmas to look at, and we lit the peace candle today, so I want to look at the life of Herod through the lens of peace. Herod was appointed by the Roman Senate to be king of the Jews about 40 years before the birth of Christ. And for 32 years, his number one job was to keep the peace. That's all Rome wanted. Just keep the peace in Jerusalem. Do you think that's easy? Jerusalem is probably the most fought over piece of territory in the world, right? But I think history will show that Herod never knew true and lasting peace. Daniel Darling, in his book, The Characters of Christmas, says there's almost always an antagonist in every holiday film. Just think about It's a Wonderful Life. You have Mr. Potter trying to wreck Christmas, right? Home Alone, you have Harry and Marv trying to wreck Christmas. Then there's The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, and of course you've got The Grinch. And then if you watch Hallmark Christmas movies, who watches Hallmark Christmas movies? I know you do. There's always someone trying to wreck Christmas, some heartless developer trying to sell Bulldoze, the family toy store, the family bakery, the family tree farm. So also in the real Christmas story, we have the antagonist, the anti-Christmas king, King Herod. Now, everything we know about King Herod is in Matthew chapter 2, so it's all Herod from here on out, and hopefully a lot of Jesus too. Let's look first at Herod's success. We can see in Matthew 2, that's supposed to be verse 1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. So the birth of Christ and the reign of King Herod are linked here in history. Herod is just his title, like president or pharaoh. And Herods are all over the New Testament. 23 times you read about Herods. Herod, this Herod is the first Herod in the line of 6 different Herods mentioned in the New Testament. And why do they call this Herod, Herod the Great? Well, it's because he was a great builder. He was building all the time. I wish I could show you all the pictures. Here's the picture of the temple, the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. And those stones where the pilgrims and the Jewish people go to pray, and you can put a little prayer, at least they used to let you put a little prayer in the crack there. I did years ago. And that's King Herod's stones, still visible today at the Wailing Wall. He rebuilt and enlarged the temple. That was one of his big projects, and that made the Jewish people happy. And that temple platform up above where the temple was, that was 35 acres. 35 acres. It was just massive. And even the disciples, remember, they were so impressed with the temple when they saw it. So he rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. He had all these fortresses and temples around Jerusalem. Masada is an amazing place. It's a fortress and a palace down by the Dead Sea. Even had gardens and fresh water and all kinds of stuff. It's just amazing. And then the Herodium, that's where Herod was buried. That is also a fortress. It is a man-made mountain. It looks like a volcano. So he makes his own mountain, and then he walls around the top, and that was where he put his palace. It's also where they believe they found his burial place. And then Caesarea is amazing. That was along the Mediterranean Sea. It was not a port, so Herod had to make a port. And he used all kinds of hydraulic engineering and making concrete under the ocean. And he made a port for shipping and for trade. And he built a gigantic hippodrome so that everybody could get together and watch chariot races and other contests. He had a huge theater there that would seat thousands of people. And he, of course, built all of that in memory of Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus liked that too. See, Herod was always building something so he could make friends. So he made friends with Caesar and making friends with the Jewish people. And then he built a couple of fortresses way out in the middle of nowhere. In case he got in trouble, he could run there and hide. And so he was covered. Then he built the Antonia Fortress. That's that big tower up above the temple complex so he could keep his military in charge of the city. Aqueducts are everywhere. One aqueduct is 40 miles long. I think that one fed Jerusalem. It's like a water slide. Imagine a 40-mile-long water slide. How cool is that? All up on bridges and arches. Another aqueduct is 10 miles long. That goes to Caesarea. Another one 3 miles long. Anytime you go to Jerusalem, you can see any of Herod's works. It's all there in the ground, even to this day. And then Jericho, that's his winter palace. That was a pool park down by the Dead Sea. It was nice and warm down there, 4,000 feet below sea level. And all kinds of shenanigans went on down there, I can tell you. That's where King Herod died, down there at his winter palace. So that's why we call him Herod the Great. He was a great builder. Now let me just tell you a little bit about who he was. Who was King Herod? He was born in 73 BC. That means he was about 70 years old when Christ was born. The consensus view is that he died in 4 BC. Everybody says he died in 4 BC. Well, the new research puts his death at 1 BC, and I think that's probably more accurate. He was raised in Jerusalem because his dad was like the governor, the procurator. He was probably raised in the governor's mansion in Jerusalem. So he had Jewish friends. He had Roman friends. He just was a man for all people. And his father was half Jewish. He was Idumean. His mother was Arab. She grew up down around Petra. And the story is when the Maccabees, when they conquered this area down by the Dead Sea, that's Idumea, they forced everyone to become Jewish. And that was Herod's grandpa. He was forced to be Jewish. What is an Idumean? Ah, these are the ancestors of Esau, the Edomites. Remember in Romans it says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated? Well, Herod being a descendant of Esau, he was not loved too much by the people, by the Jews in Judah. He was not seen as a legitimate king. But nevertheless, Herod's father made him governor of Galilee. He did really well as governor of Galilee, especially beating up bad guys. And so Mark Antony, remember him? He gave him more land and a greater rulership beyond Galilee. Then the Roman Senate made Herod king of Judea in 39 BC. And he's about 35 years old at this time. And he would rule over Judea for 32 years. And let me tell you, he was a shrewd and ruthless politician. Now we know he had 10 wives, at least that we know of, and 15 children. And what do you think that meant? Lots of family feuds. Family feud. You think you have family drama? Yeah. Boy, you would not have wanted to be in Herod's family, let me tell you. Herod used his family, he used his marriages to build alliances, and his family members were political pawns, and guess what? They used him too to get what they wanted. And the story goes that Herod was pretty nasty. He murdered at least one wife, three of his sons, his mother-in-law, I heard maybe a grandfather too, and many, many more relatives. Caesar Augustus said you'd be better off if you were Herod's pig than Herod's son. See, Herod was kosher, so his pig was safe, but his kids weren't. Now, Herod did bring peace through his might, through his power. He brought peace. It was a forced peace. There was prosperity. He brought a lot of shekels to Rome in taxation, but also a lot of paranoia. Everybody was on eggshells around him, and you never wanted to cross him. He's good for the economy, but he could make a political enemy disappear in 5 minutes, and that he did over and over again. Herod died a painful death in Jericho. It's so gross, I don't even want to mention it. And the people hated him so much, when he was dying, he gathered all these Jewish leaders in the arena in Jericho. And he told his sister, "When I die, I want you to have all these people killed. That way, the people will grieve about something," because no one was going to grieve when Herod died. So he wanted everybody killed when he died, but his sister did not follow through on that plan. And nobody missed him when he died. We have no portrait of Herod. Usually there's something on a coin or there's something somewhere, but because he's a practicing Jew, he would not make a graven image of himself. All right, that's about all about Herod. I can stand and you can stand. So let's read on more about Herod and read about his stress. What stressed Herod out? Matthew 2, again, verse 1. "About this time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, 'Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him.' King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem." About that time, it says, most translations say after Jesus was born. Well, now that would have been many months after Jesus was born, a year or more later. That's when the Magi arrive. Two things disturbed and stressed out Herod. Number one, they don't ask for him, do they? They want to see the newborn king. Other translations say the people were alarmed, they were upset, they were frightened, because the rule in Jerusalem was, happy Herod, happy life. And Herod is unhappy, so guess why everybody in the city was afraid. At first, I did not understand this, until I read more and more about Herod's paranoia, his jealousy, his malice. King Herod would not tolerate an insurgence, a rebellion. He did not tolerate a rival king in his kingdom. His entire political career was based on intimidation, imprisoning, executing his political enemies. Many coins have been discovered. Here you can see one of the many. They found thousands of these coins of minted in honor of King Herod. You can see he's got a helmet on the one side because he was a man of war, a man of bloodshed. On the other side, it says King of the Jews, and it says year 3. year three. Now, here's the story why it says that. When Herod was in his early 30s, the Parthenian army invaded Jerusalem and put their own king there. Now, they were the enemies of Rome. Herod had to escape for his life. He hid his family down in Masada, and then he went to Rome to tell the leaders there what was going on. Then the Roman Senate decides to make him king of Judea. That's 39 BC. And then they give him an army and tell him, you're going to have to fight to get Jerusalem back. And that led to a three-year ongoing bloody war for the control and kingship of Jerusalem. Well, Herod wins the battle. He captures the rival king. He hands him over to the Romans, and they have him executed in 36 BC. So the coins say year three, because that's the year King Herod kicked out the other king, and he became the sole king in Jerusalem. So do you think Herod wants to hear news about another king in Jerusalem? No. He's got his helmet ready to go, even though he's a 70-year-old man. He's not going to relinquish his power. So let's read what happens next. Matthew 2, verse 4. He calls a meeting with the leading priests and teachers of religious law, and he asks, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem, search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me, so I can go and worship him too. So Herod begins his search for the newborn king. He asks the religious experts, where is he going to be born? Without hesitation, they quote that ancient 100-year-old prophecy, hundreds of year-old prophecy from Micah 5:2. Bethlehem. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. He believes them. He tells the Magi, go to Bethlehem. Is Herod telling the truth? Yeah, he's in Bethlehem. Go to Bethlehem and go find him. Is he sincere? No. No. He's on a search and destroy mission for the Messiah. Can you see that? Here's another painting of this scene where King Herod is hosting the Magi privately. He's pretending, oh, he's such a seeker. He's so interested. Let's have Bible study, you know. You would think at the age of 70, he might be a little ready to retire, you know, and there's a newborn king, and he knows about the Messiah. He's raised in Jerusalem. He's had Jewish training. You'd think he'd be ready, but no, he's not ready to bow to God's Messiah. It was George Orwell who wrote 1984. He said, we know that no one ever seizes power with the intention of relinquishing it. No one ever seizes power with the intention of relinquishing it. And that's Herod. Now let's look at this final, sad, horrific scene of Herod in the Bible. Matthew 2, verse 9. This is about Herod's slaughter. After this interview with the wise men, they went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. Jump down to verse 16. Herod was furious when he realized the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. In church history, this is called the Massacre of the Innocents. I've got another painting of this. Now, Joseph and Mary, they're warned by an angel to escape Bethlehem before this happened. Jesus would have been 1 or 2 years old at this time. The wise men are also warned by an angel to get out of Bethlehem before Herod's men arrive. And no doubt Herod would have gone after those wise men too, don't you think? Archaeologist Albright estimates that maybe 300-400 people lived in Bethlehem at this time. So it's possible a dozen or more baby boys were rounded up and executed by Herod's men. The Coventry Carol is really a beautiful carol, but I think the saddest Christmas carol. One line is, Herod the king in his raging charged, he hath this day his men of might in his own sight, all young children to slay. And Jeremiah has seen this brutality before. He predicted it. In Jeremiah's day, all the young Jewish men were rounded up, carried off into exile, even by hooks, by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now the Jewish baby boys, the children, are rounded up again and executed by another king, King Herod. Rachel's tomb is near Bethlehem, and she's weeping again from her grave, watching what's happening to the Jewish boys, and all the Jewish mothers are weeping in Bethlehem. This is a picture of evil King Herod's peace plan. Do we all understand that? This is his peace plan. This is his peace plan. Sometimes we just don't get the malice, the evil that people are capable of. I know it's real, but I'm always shocked when I hear about it, even happening in our own families, in our own world today. Herod's peace plan didn't work because the Prince of Peace got away. The Prince of Peace is in Egypt, and he will come back to rescue us all from this darkness and this sin. So we call, in conclusion, King Herod this monster of Christmas. He's the Antichrist king who tried to eliminate the one and only hope of peace in this world. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And this ongoing war between Christ and Antichrist continues to this day. And that is how world history will end. There are three things I think we can learn from Herod. First, Daniel Darling in his book says this: Herod serves as a powerful reminder that we cannot be neutral about Jesus. We can either take up arms against him, or we can bow down and worship in repentance and faith. There's no neutral ground. We all have to decide what we're going to do with Jesus, right? We worship or we fight. We fight somehow, some way. We fight against him and refuse to call him Lord. I pray everyone here is bowing to Jesus Christ. The second thing we can learn from Herod is we can learn to recognize there is evil like King Herod's evil in our day. There are insane leaders in the world who just want power and control over people. And they still are trying to erase Christ and even harm our children. So beware of the Herods. And the third thing we can do is pray. Pray for wisdom to escape, to outwit the evil in our times, and we should pray especially for our children, that they would be delivered from evil. Amen. Now, let me close with some positive quotes about the way of true peace. Thomas Merton, I love this quote: "Man is not at peace with his fellow man because he is not at peace with himself. He's not at peace with himself because he is not at peace with God." C.S. Lewis said, "God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There's no such thing." Herod tried everything to keep the peace. He got married lots of times to build alliances. He built lots of buildings to impress people. He enforced the peace. He eradicated people. But I don't think he ever knew one day of peace his whole life. And then we have the gospel, Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us." Amen? There's the gospel. That's where the peace is. That's where we seek peace, in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the history of the Bible. We thank you for the theology of the Bible. We thank you for the truth of the Bible, that what you're doing in this world happened in time and space. Your Son came at the time of King Herod's reign. And what a difference a king makes. How Jesus stands out against this black, wicked, evil darkness. And how I pray, God, the light of Christ, the peace of Christ, would shine out in us, would shine out at Living Rock Church. We would even know his peace today, even after reviewing this horrible history. We pray that we would know the peace of Christ, that we would cling to Christ, that we would bow to Christ, that we would welcome Christ as our Savior and Lord and leader. And if we've strayed, if anyone is straying, Lord, please, in your grace, turn them back to you and bring the peace. Bring on the peace, God, that comes only through Jesus. I pray in your name. Amen.